I want you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. In the next few weeks, I want to take a look at some of my favorite texts on spiritual growth and how to live the Christian life. We will do this in a little 4 or 5 week series subtitled, How to Live a Refreshing Christian Life. The texts that we're going to be looking at are found in the epistles in a small group of books beginning, I want to look at one text each in the books, the letters to the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. In fact, I have this little memory trick that I discovered many years ago, and it's helped me as I've counseled with others and talked about spiritual growth and some of these passages that are really important about how do we change, how do we overcome sin and habits and grow in our Christian life. And what I realized was there are these important passages in Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians 4, Philippians 3, and Colossians 2. And somewhere along the line, I realized that, you know, that's sort of a system. And so I can remember that, 5, 4, 3, 2. And if I can get started in Galatians, as long as I remember that one, Galatians chapter 5, then I can remember there's these important verses about spiritual growth in each of these chapters. So what I want to do in this little series, 4 or 5 weeks, I want to come back and look at those very important texts about this topic. The big thing that ties all this together is not really the chapter numbers, that's just my little memory trick, but it is the use of a metaphor. The writers of the Bible use many word metaphors to describe the Christian life. But by far the most common one in the New Testament is a walk. In fact, there's a number of references where this metaphor, this word, comes up as a description of how to live this Christian life. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Actually, the theme of walking echoes throughout the book of Ephesians. Chapter 5 especially talks about walk in love in verse 2. Walk as children of light in verse 8. Look carefully then how you walk in verse 15. Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. Okay, so we have this theme. These aren't the only verses, but throughout the New Testament, in this description of what the Christian life looks like, it gives us this picture, this metaphor of the spiritual life. It's walking with him. Here in Galatians chapter 5, our text that we're going to look at this morning is bracketed by these words. Look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look down at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So walking in the Spirit is a picture or a metaphor of what our relationship with God should look like. Jesus has invited you for a walk with him together on the journey of life. And what he's asked you to do is just take one step after another. Just keep your focus on the next step. Just that step and nothing else. You've heard a phrase that we use a lot around here, helping people take the next step in their spiritual lives. It's really from this idea. The spiritual life is a journey, it's a path, it's a walk. And we want to help you as a church, we want to help you, help each other, take the next step. Or as we're going to say it in this series, just keep walking. If we ask the question, how to live a refreshing Christian life, the answer is just keep walking. So let me read the scripture, and we're going to walk through this passage. I'd like to ask you to follow along. In fact, this is what we're going to do. We're going to walk down through the scriptures. That's what we do when we gather here together. And when you follow along, when you read along with us, then you can see it for yourselves. It's not just me making it up. It is exactly what the text says, and it's good, and it's helpful for you to be able to see it as we work through it. And so if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to walk to look at these verses. If not, there should be a Bible in one of the chairs in front of you, just underneath the seat. You can pull it out and look in the front. It's got the book of Galatians. You can find it, Galatians chapter 5. Well, here's what Paul says to the people in Galatia, the church in Galatia. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Let me stop for just a minute. Anybody here ever experienced this? Verse 17, go ahead and raise your hand. Everybody else that doesn't have your hand raised, raise your hand too, even if you have no idea what you're talking about. Because you've experienced this. If you're a Christian, you have experienced this. The flesh lusting or battling against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary, they're opposites of each other, and that's why you feel that tension. So you want to do these things that God desires in your life, but sometimes we don't do them, and we're disappointed, and we feel the guilt that comes with that. Verse 18, but if ye be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. We'll talk about these words quickly. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I mean, gives a list of from pretty rough. We might call this rotten fruit. I mean, if this has been a part of your life, you know this. This produces rotten fruit in our lives. And then Paul says, and such like. I mean, other things beyond this that seem to trap us in the enslavement of sin. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to have to talk about that. What does that mean? Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So I think we have five notes that will help us understand these verses this morning if you're following along and trying to take some notes. Here's the first one. Walking in the Spirit is the way to overcome the lusts of the flesh, not vice versa. Notice the order right as we begin this section. This is very important. Verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Most people tend to flip that. We think that we have to avoid sin in order to be filled with the Spirit. But Paul says that's actually not how it works. Paul says that walking in the Spirit comes first. Because without the Spirit, you will never be able to say no to the lusts of the flesh. And so you're just going to be constantly discouraged because you're trying to say no to these things in your life, but the Spirit is not there helping you. This is so important. Someone becomes a believer, and sometimes, unfortunately, they start to think, well, I've got to do this, and I got to do this, and I can't do that, and I don't do that. And if I do all of this stuff, and if I don't do all of this bad stuff, then the Spirit will be with me. But that is incredibly mixed up. The truth is that you'll never be able to say no to your lusts and your desires until you learn and practice and get comfortable with walking with the Spirit. It has to come first. It's incredibly important, so we got to talk about it. Okay, let me stop for a minute. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? And others might even be like, well, who are you talking about? I mean, I've kind of heard this word in church settings, this spirit or this Holy Spirit, but who? What is that all about? Real quick, because this is very important for us, I want you to go back to John chapter 14. Actually, I wish we had sometime, we might come back to this and do just a study on the Holy Spirit from John 14, 15, and 16. The three chapters come back many times to this text. We're not going to read all of them this morning, but one section out of it that I think gives us some good teaching that at least form a foundation for us about who is the Holy Spirit? What's he doing in our lives? So chapter 14, verse 15 says this, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may," here's an important part, "he may abide with you forever." Okay, there's a comforter. It's going to be given to us by God. Jesus has promised it. And this comforter will abide, stay with you forever. Never leave you. Verse 17. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." The world's not going to understand this because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him. Here's why you know him: for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Really important teaching. The Holy Spirit, believer, is in you. He will dwell, live with you. Look down at verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name," there's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, all the same, "he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever or whatsoever I have told you." So there's a couple important questions that are answered in these verses about the Holy Spirit. Question number one is this: who is the Holy Spirit? And I want you to write two things down at the very foundation. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's really important. And number two, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not some kind of an impersonal force. Sometimes I think people, when they think about the Holy Spirit, if they haven't actually sat down to consider it, that's sort of how they see it. It's sort of like some kind of an impersonal force, like some kind of a Star Wars Darth Vader type of thing. Hey, you know, let the force, let the spirit be with you, man. Right? Kind of that idea. So that's not what this is. There are a number of places in the Bible where these two ideas are proven, that the Holy Spirit is a person and the Holy Spirit is God. But I want you to see it right in this text. First, I want you to notice all the personal pronouns. You see them in verse 17, but if we read 14, the whole chapters, you'd see a lot of them when talking about the Holy Spirit. Always with personal pronouns like he and him. This is important. This is significant. You never see it. All right, this is how we know the Holy Spirit is a person, not just it, not just a force, not just an object. This is a person. It's a he or a him. And this personhood also clarifies for us, it's not just some imaginary friend. You know how some kids have imaginary friends? They keep them company. Any of you have imaginary friends? No, don't raise your hand on that when you're kids. Some of you might still, you know, have imaginary friend for you. But that's not the Holy Spirit. He is a real, relevant person. Just because you cannot see him, just because you can't see the Holy Spirit, do not assume that he's not there or he's not real. I mean, that's what verse 17 said, right? The world cannot see him. You can't see the Holy Spirit. So they can't understand what these Christians are talking about. But just because you can't see him, please don't misunderstand. The Holy Spirit is a person just as much as the soul of your being is a person. The Holy Spirit is just as much a person. So it's not just some imaginary, vague hope that helps Christians cope with life. And there's a number of other proofs in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is a person. Number two, the Holy Spirit is God. which is the third person in what Christianity calls the Trinity. And there's another little word in this verse that's very important. You might think it's just a throwaway word, but verse 16 says he's going to send you another comforter. And that another word is very important because it's a specific word that means another of the same kind. There's two words in the Greek that could be another. One of them is another of a different kind. And then there's this one, which is another of the same kind. The Spirit of God is not different from the Son of God. Both are God. All right, question number two. What does the Holy Spirit do? What is he doing? And again, Jesus uses two special descriptive names in our text, and these two terms give the spectrum, they give us a pretty good picture of the Holy Spirit's ministry. All right, I'm going to give it to you in three things. The Holy Spirit does more than this, but these are the critical things for us in relation to believers, in relation to what we're talking about this morning. And they come out of this text. Let me qualify these three things. The Holy Spirit does a lot of other things in the world in general. These three things he's doing only in the life of a believer. So if you're a Christian, these three things are happening. This is the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit is your comforter and your counselor. That's the word in verse 16. In fact, some of you might have heard the original, the Greek word is the word paraclete. That might have come up. Paraclete, it's from two Greek words. Para means to come alongside. You might be familiar with paraprofessional. A para is a person that comes alongside to help and assist and aid another, a para. Actually, paraclete, parakaleo, is someone who's been called or appointed, called out to come alongside another. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He is the word, the comforter means, is the word paraclete. He's come alongside you and me to help and assist. That's why we say he's our counselor, or he's our comforter, or he's our encourager. That's the first one. Number two, the Holy Spirit guides us to truth. And again, this is the definition. You see it in verse 17, then again down in verse 26. And then number three, really important. The Holy Spirit lives in and abides within you. That's the end of verse 17. The invisible and yet all-powerful God of the universe, the verse says, dwells with you and shall be in you. This is amazing clarity for us. If you are a believer, on the moment that you accepted Christ as the forgiver and the leader of your life, the Bible says that God's very presence, his Holy Spirit, came to abide in you. To dwell in you, a person, not just a force, not an it, a person, the very person of God abides in you, and he will not leave you. It's an amazing, amazing thing. I mean, just get a grip of this. God's limitless capabilities and limitless power and strength and comfort are residing within you since he indwells you. And I know that the tough thing is that we can't see him. And sometimes you can't feel him. But if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is with you. He is your paraclete. He has been given to you to come along beside you to help and encourage and counsel you, and he will abide with you forever. He will never leave you. So, you think that you can't handle what life throws at you. You think that life is so overwhelming that you just can't handle it anymore? Listen, Christian, then you don't have a good picture of your paraclete. You think, man, life is pretty tough right now, and I can't stand firm, or when necessary, stand alone in your life when everything else seems so shaky. Listen, believer, then you do not have a good understanding of your paraclete. You think you can't handle the lure of life's temptations and the sin habits that come your way. You can't say no. And you think you can't get a grip when life throws you a curveball. And you just don't know why life happens like it does sometimes. Well, the truth is, you certainly can't handle that if you're all by yourself. If it's just you alone, your flesh trying to fight, you know, the spirit trying to fight against the temptations of your life, you can't do that. But listen, with the Holy Spirit with you, his might, his power, you can handle it. You can do it. Some of you that, you know, are facing some circumstances in life, the Holy Spirit is with you. Some of you that are having to stand up to some tough things at work and you feel like you're all alone, listen, you are not standing alone. Some of you that go day by day into work environments that are anything but something that will encourage your faith, and in order for you to be a Jesus follower, you're going to have to stand up and stand alone. Listen, you are not alone. So maybe sometime we'll come back to this, but this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is what he's doing in you. Okay, back to Galatians chapter 5. On that foundation, that's going to help us understand this. That's really helping us with verses 16 through 18. Now, verse 19 is heavy. And I want to read it again. We read it earlier, but I want to read 19 through 21. I'm going to read this in the ESV. I think it will help with some of the words and the descriptions. So just go ahead and listen. Here's what the Bible says again. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Here's the list: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're like, so what does this mean? Does this mean that if you're a Christian and you commit one of these sins that you will lose your salvation, you will not inherit the kingdom of God? Does that mean if you commit one of these sins, you won't go to heaven? Well, there's a key word in here, and it's the little word in verse 19, the little word do. Do you see that? Those who do these things. You can actually substitute or translate it practice, and that might help you. Okay, so those who practice these things, and the sense of this word, whether it's those who do these things or those who practice these things, the sense of that, it describes a continual habitual action. This is not necessarily talking about somebody who's fallen into sin and this has happened. They seek God's forgiveness and they repent. This is talking about a lifestyle, sin, habitual habit that just continues. And what the Bible says about that is that true believers will undoubtedly commit sins, even some like these. But those whose whole lives are summed up in unrepentant and habitual practice of them cannot be the children of God. That's what it says. God's children will not just continue to act in these kinds of ways. Read through the book of 1 John. It'll say that again. So if you find yourself living in habitually practicing this type of sinful actions, then you should question whether you're truly a child of God. That's what the text says. Okay, verse 22. Okay, the heavy 19, 20, 21. Now verse 22, it's like the clouds part, and it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. So here's number two. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. And I know that's kind of a funny thing to say, but it's really important. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of your hard effort. It's not the fruit of your personal discipline. This is not describing some personal self-development plans that I want to grow in certain areas, so I'm going to kind of discipline my life in these areas. That's not what this is talking about. This is the work of the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer doing what he does. Now, he won't do this work without you or apart from you. And it's not automatic just because you're a believer. I mean, other parts of scriptures tell us that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit. It's sort of like, you know, pouring water on a flame. You can quench the Holy Spirit so that he's not alive to do his work in your life. You can walk in the flesh and therefore not fulfill the work of the Spirit. All right? So just because the Holy Spirit is in you doesn't automatically mean that he's going to do this work, but what it does say is that you can't do it on your own. If you're going to change in these ways, it is only going to be the work of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. And then number three, the fruit of the Spirit must grow. It cannot be manufactured. This is very important. It's the contrast between the word work that you find in verse 19 and the word fruit in verse 22. If I can kind of show this contrast to you between work and fruit. A machine in a factory works. It turns out a product. But you can never manufacture fruit, right? Fruit has to grow from life, no matter how hard you try, no matter how much toil and effort you put in. You cannot manufacture fruit. It grows from life. I brought these two pictures with me this morning. The one on the left is a manufacturing plant, and the one on the right is the most, you know, beautiful coffee plantation in the world. And they... if you look at these two pictures, they give a very different feel to them. Both of them are producing something. The manufacturing plant is producing something, and a coffee plantation is producing something, but they're very different in how they operate. In fact, what do you think about... if we were to look at just the manufacturing plant, what do you think about when you think of work? What words come to your mind? You look at that picture, it looks, what, busy? Effort? Labor? Strain? Toil? Right? What about if you look at this picture, what do you think about when you think about fruit? Beauty, quietness, sort of the unfolding of life. I want to put this picture in front of you because it is right on with what this text is trying to tell us. You cannot manufacture the fruit of the Spirit in your life, no matter how hard you work and try and toil. And some people spend a lot of energy in their Christian life with this. Now, don't misunderstand this. There is discipline in our Christian life. We're going to talk about that. We're going to have to put off. We're going to put on. There's work that's involved with that. But at the very foundation, I want you to know that the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. We abide with Him. We put our lives and our in his hands, in his care, and it is the Holy Spirit in the quietness of his work under the surface that creates, that produces fruit in our lives. Here's why this is so important. Plug in here. Because it's one thing to be able to boast of all the things that you do as a believer or that you don't do. Right? I don't commit adultery. I don't swear. I've never murdered anybody. And then also, you know, the good things. I give to the poor. I help feed the hungry. And those are all great. I mean, those are things that a Christian should do. But the big question is this: can anyone see the good and beautiful graces of the Holy Spirit in your life? When you see somebody who the fruit of the Spirit, who the Spirit is at work and they are walking in the Spirit, when you see their life, you're going to see it, and it will be impossible to ignore the graces, the graces of the Spirit in their lives. It's just going to flow out of them. You won't be able to miss it. It's so amazing. You just walk by them and you can almost smell it. It's like a fragrance that emanates from them. What is this? Well, it's the fragrance of love. You can't hardly walk by them without sort of sensing there's something different about that guy. It's the fragrance of joy. And there is something different about that lady, even through the difficult circumstances that she's going through. There's just this like joy that comes, it just like emanates from her. And peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's one thing to know somebody that does all the right things. You can go down the list, and they can check it off. I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, I do this, I do this. They have the whole list down together. But listen, this list is not the mark of spirituality. It is not spiritual maturity. I don't care if you do all the right things, you don't ever do any of the wrong things. That is not spiritual maturity in the way that the Bible describes it. In fact, all too often, this person smells of something else. They smell of pride and judgmentalism and arrogance. In fact, Jesus often calls people like this Pharisees and hypocrites and legalists. In fact, go back and read, we're not going to turn there, but Matthew 23:23 says, man, you're doing all the right things. You pay tithes of your mint and cumin, the tiniest spices in your cupboard. You make sure and you take out a tenth of it and you pay a tithe. You are doing all the right things, but you are neglecting the weightier works of the law of justice and mercy. Jesus says, woe unto you. It's an amazing text, right? On the outside, that's what he says. You're like, why did sepulchers? On the outside, everything is good. Everything's right. You're checking all the list. But in the inside, what you smell like, you don't smell like the fruit of the Spirit at all. So can I ask you, when a person walks by you, what do they smell? And I don't mean like BO. That's a whole nother discussion. That's another lesson. Now, what is your aroma? Do they get whiffs of joy that saturates everything around you? Do they walk by you and they just smell a gentle spirit that's like a soothing presence to everyone that you come in contact with? Do they smell a deep faith that handles the difficult days and the hard spots in life with the belief in God's goodness that never wavers? Do you emanate self-control that doesn't react and lose it when things start to go bad or wrong? Do they smell patience that bears up under life disappointments and delays of your plans and of your dreams? Is that what people smell when they're around you? Is that what they sense? Is that what they know you to be? Or maybe it's not like that at all. Maybe it's the opposite. Instead of joy, maybe they smell grumpiness and edginess and difficulty. Instead of gentle, maybe they see you as harsh and challenging to work with. Instead of faith, maybe your life is more characterized by fear and anxiety and worry. And faith that goes up and down depending on your circumstances. Instead of patience, maybe your sense is more of impatience and people sense selfishness and rudeness and demanding when things don't go your way. And listen, here's why this is so important. My friends, you are representing Jesus. If you're a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, then you are the one and only thing that most people are ever going to see. And when they look at you, that's what they think of your Christ. You represent Jesus. And what Jesus was, he was full of the fruit of the Spirit. Everybody that ran into him saw him that way. Do they see that from you? Do they say, I know what your God must be like because I see it through you? If you call yourself a Christian, you're the vision that people have of what Jesus is like. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in your life and he wants to change you and he wants to help you to grow. And when you do the opposite of the spiritual fruit, the Holy Spirit is grieved. He can't just get out. He's there. He's listening. He hears when you speak rudely and without gentleness, when you don't practice self-control, he is grieved. It's the difference between spiritual work that you try to manufacture and spiritual fruit. And this fruit only grows in the life of a person who has allowed the Holy Spirit to change them. Number four, some of you are going to know exactly what I'm saying right away. Some of you might need to explain a bit. But number four is this: your personality test doesn't give you a pass on any of the fruit of the Spirit. Know what I'm saying? Look again at verse 22. There's something else really interesting in that first line. The verse says, the fruit of the Spirit is, and that's singular, and then Paul gives a plural list: love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Now, if you're kind of a grammarian, you might wonder about Paul's grammar. Shouldn't he have said, the fruits of the Spirit are, plural? Well, the truth is, and the answer is that he wasn't making a mistake, it's not an error, he was making a point that these are not separate virtues that you can kind of staple into your life one at a time. You know, I'll take a little bit of this one, a little bit of that one. They are the collective evidence of Christ in you. If Christ is in you, if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in your life, they will all start to appear. Right? These spiritual fruits are not like a lineup that we can pick from. It's not like a selection list. You know, I'll have an apple, I'll take a few grapes, maybe some mango over there. Right? Okay, I will take some love, joy, and peace, but you know, leave out that patience and that gentleness part. That's for somebody else. No, that can't be. What the verse is saying is that these fruits actually are more like a beautiful bouquet of flowers, like this. You will see them all. And they might start out small. They might be immature to begin with, but they will all grow together. You won't just have one flower that's out above and the others are dead and shriveled up inside. They all grow together. It is the fruit, singular, the singular fruit of the Holy Spirit are these things. And that's why we're saying that this is not connected with your personality test. Your Myers-Briggs or your Enneagram or your MBTI or whatever the one is that you like. You can't say, listen, I'm a type A personality. I'm an Enneagram 8. I'm intense. I don't really fit into this meekness and temperance part. No, it can't be an excuse. All of these things are the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, and it should be lived out in all of these areas we're going to grow in. In fact, number five is this: you are only as mature as your most immature fruit. In fact, write this down, mark it clearly. All the spiritual fruit are meant to grow together. So here's the story. Every week, I meet with a lot of people one-on-one, mentoring, discipling. It really is my favorite thing in life. If my pastoral role could just mean, you know, get up in the morning and meet with people, discipling all day into the night, and then do it the same thing the next day, I'd do that. I love that part. Somebody else could preach. Somebody else want to volunteer? I'm just going to do that. You know, I really do love that connection part with people. Multiple times a week, I'm asking this question. In those conversations, very, very common, very regular for me to ask this question. Hey, are you growing? Tell me, how are you growing spiritually? And I think that I've said this before, but a lot of times the answer that comes back has to do something about their devotions. So I say, hey, are you growing? Tell me how you're growing spiritually. And a lot of times the answer is, well, you know what? I haven't really been as consistent with my, you know, my prayer and my Bible reading as I should be. Or, you know what? I actually become more consistent. It's not every day, but I'm really more consistent in this area. And that's good. I'm not criticizing that. Actually, I being in the Word and talking with God is a really important part of the spiritual life. But that's actually not the question I'm trying to ask. For a lot of people, the success of their spiritual life is judged and measured based on how consistent they are in their devos. And that's not a bad thing. But what I want to know very specifically is, are you growing in the fruit of the Spirit? And are you overcoming sin patterns and habits? I mean, that's 19, 20, and 21, the lust of the flesh. Are you growing? It means really two things according to this text. Are you overcoming sin habits that have overwhelmed you in the past? Are you growing and learning in some of these areas? Tell me the areas. Where are you growing? What's God changing in your life? If you're like, yeah, I'm all done with that sinning part. I'm not doing that anymore. Then you're probably not being real honest. And then is the Holy Spirit producing spiritual fruit in your life? If the Holy Spirit's in your life, this is what he will be doing. He'll be changing you in the areas of love, joy, peace, long-suffering. So the question is, are you changing? Are you changing? Can I ask you this morning? Because this is what happens. If you're a child of God and if the Holy Spirit's in your life, he should be changing you, and you can tell. You'll be able to tell. You'll be able to look back on your life 6 months back or 12 months back and be able to say, you know what? In this area of gentleness, I'm not naturally that way. It's not really my personality. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is changing me. The people around me would say, I mean, I'm not where where I'm going to be ultimately. I've got some growth, but man, God is changing me in this area. You know, joy is something that I kind of struggle with, but you know what? God is, the fruit of the Spirit of joy is growing in my life. So can I ask you, can you look back? If you were to ask people in your life that know you well, can they look back and say, yeah, there's change that's happening in this person's life in these areas? Is your spiritual life, is your bouquet of spiritual flowers blossoming? Do people smell it when they're around you? How do we do this? What's the secret sauce? Well, listen, Christian, this is so amazing. It's so beautiful. Here's the end, right? How do we live a refreshing Christian life? Look at verse 25. It says this, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is living in us, just keep walking. Walking in the Spirit. It's not something that you work up. It's not something that you somehow manufacture. You just keep walking with the Spirit. Keep listening to his voice. Keep obeying his call as he speaks to you. It is so beautiful and is so refreshing because he is the one who will do the work. The Holy Spirit will produce the fruit. Just keep walking in the Spirit. And as you do, you will find victory in overcoming the lusts of the flesh. The Holy Spirit will help you. Verse 24 says that, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You will find victory in overcoming the affections and lusts. And you'll begin to grow. The Holy Spirit will begin to bless your life with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. So here's the takeaways, two questions. Number one, is the Holy Spirit in your life? Is he indwelling, speaking, guiding you? If he is, you'll know it. And if not, if your answer this morning is, I don't sense the Holy Spirit in my life, then you need to become a genuine Christian. If the Holy Spirit is not in your life, then you are not a believer. And you can do that today. You can become a believer in Christ today. Question two, is the Holy Spirit at work in your life? If you say, I am a believer, then my question is, can you see the Holy Spirit working and changing you? Can you look back on your life and see those? If you are a believer, he will be doing that. You will see it. And if not, the question is, are you listening to him? Are you walking with him? Maybe you have quenched the Spirit. Maybe you've ignored him. Maybe you've kind of checked out and done your own thing and gone your own way. And if that's true this morning, I just want to tell you to confess your sins. Come back to Jesus. Start walking with him. I want you to imagine that I'm leaving this afternoon. If you can reverse my life, you know, 10 years, and I'm leaving this afternoon on a trip, and I'm bringing one of my children, maybe one of my daughters that's a middle school child, and I'm heading to the States. And my daughter, let's say she's in seventh grade, she's traveling with me. And when I get to the States, I know that I'm going to stay there, but when we're done with this little trip, I'm going to actually put her on a plane. She's going to fly back on her own. She's going to get some help along the way, but she's going to fly back on her own. So we're taking the route. We're going from Guam to Hawaii, you know, to Houston or whatever. We're going to end up in the States. How many of you have flown through Hawaii? Okay, a lot of people. You're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. So I'm telling her, hey, listen, you know, we're going to get off the plane, and I'm going to stay with you, and I'm going to walk you through how we get through the airport in Hawaii in order to catch your connecting flight, because when you come back, you're going to have to do this. And could you imagine, what if she said, oh, you know, Daddy, I'm scared, I don't know what to do, and I would have said, no, it's okay, I will be with you. So we get off the plane, and I take her by the hand, and you know, we walk off, and you know, the attendants are saying, hey, you know, are you transiting? Are you staying here? And I say, no, listen, just listen to the people. Whatever direction they tell us to go, we're gonna go that direction. So we're going on the transit, and then, I mean, you gotta get rid of your luggage, right? You gotta pick up your luggage and put it off and make it go through security. That whole thing, it's crazy, all that stuff you gotta do in Hawaii. Still working on that, right? We're still working on that. And so I tell her, hey, listen, you got to, you know, pick up your luggage, and then you got to put it back through security, and then you got to go outside, and you're not really sure where to go, but somebody might point you in the right direction. And then you go outside, and you got to walk like 5 miles outside, right? I know, you guys have all been there. You've done this. I watch you walk 5 miles. You don't really know where to go back in, but you're going to kind of guess because you might see some people, and you got to go back in through security. It is a big hassle going through Hawaii, I'm just telling you. But I tell her the whole thing, and I walk with her the whole way. And when we get to the end, I say, hey, listen, you can do this. I stayed with you. But I want you to imagine something else. Imagine we get off that plane, and she says, I'm kind of scared. I don't really know what to do. And I said, well, I'm going to show you. I will be with you. So I hold her hand, but instead of her walking with me, she takes out, you know, her earphones, and she puts her earphones on. And then as soon as we get out and we see the people that say, you know, go this way instead of transiting, I'm like, okay, listen, we're transiting, come with me. And I start to pull her and direct her, but instead of coming with me, she goes exactly the opposite direction. I mean, she's going to go find food. And I'm like, no, we got to go this way, but she's going that way, so I'm going with her. And we go off to find food, and then she looks at the sign, and she thinks we ought to go this way, when I'm saying, no, we got to get back over to that terminal, we got to go this way, and I'm trying to lead her this way, but she's not listening to me, she's going this direction. And she stops here, and she gets there, and before long, she's so confused, and she doesn't know where she's going, and she never gets to her destination. Hey, listen, is this maybe how sometimes we have treated the Holy Spirit who is in us?
He will stay with you, and his job is to guide you and to speak to you and direct your steps and to counsel you where to go and how to be there and to comfort you along the way. But if you have completely ignored his voice and you've gone your own path and you're tracking your own way, at some point you're going to quit hearing his voice. He will not, if you're a Christian, he will not leave you. But you're certainly not going to have his leading and guiding. You're not going to grow and know your direction in life. Okay, would you bow your heads with me? We'll close.
With your heads bowed, eyes closed, could you just do some inventory this morning? Can I ask you two questions? Number one, I wonder if there'd be some here this morning that would say, you know, right now, if I'm honest, I don't sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And that might mean that you're not a Christian, or it might mean that you've quenched his voice. I'm not sure. But you would say, I don't sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, but I want to walk with him. With everything in me, I want to walk with him. I wonder if you, this morning, if you would be willing to take the first step of that, of just raising your hand and let me pray for you. That's me, Pastor Gary. I don't sense his presence, but I want to walk with him. And I don't know what that means, but I'd ask you to pray for me. Would you just lift up your hand and put it down? Nobody's looking around. Our pastors are around, but thank you. Thank you. You can put it down. Others, I don't sense his presence, but I want to walk with him. Thank you for your transparency and your honesty this morning. I wonder if there might be some that say, you know what, I am a Christian. I know for sure that, but I have not been walking with the Spirit. Maybe I've quenched him by not listening to his voice and going my own path. Maybe I've ignored him, kind of checked out. But I want to walk with him. Would you pray for me? Would you lift up your hand too? I know I'm a Christian, but I need to walk with the Spirit. Just lift up your hand and put it down. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Jesus, the Son of God, provided a way for us, and the Holy Spirit is present in this room. He's indwelling every one of the believers that are here. And today we've learned again that you desire for us to walk with you, walk with the Spirit. I pray for those who have traveled their own path and ignored the leading and the directing of your voice. I pray for some that even though they might have been thinking that they were Christians all along, they've never really had the Holy Spirit in their life. And the Bible says if the Holy Spirit's not in our lives, we are not one of his. So I pray for some, Father, that maybe today would be the realization that I need to put my faith fully and completely in Jesus as a follower of him. So Lord, I pray this morning for each one. I pray in the quietness of this moment, would you draw people to yourself? Let me give you just a minute to pray, and then I'm going to close our service. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your Spirit that dwells with us. Help us to be followers of you. Help us to walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.